We started a couple of weeks ago a series that has to do with the harvest. The Lord is moving us as a congregation along a path that is—it's going to change us. The way I see us, we have been a good, loving, healing place, and we have been blessed with good kids and good marriages, and just been blessed overall. And we can do that. We can do that fairly well. And that's a part of God's program. It's not wrong to be that way, unless that's kind of exclusively what we are. Then it's wrong. Because we need this kind of foundation to do the larger task, which is evangelism and discipleship. So we are looking today for God to speak to my heart and yours in this series and help us to move along. Now, 2 weeks ago, I called it the workout. And this, I just laid down some basic things that have to be in order for us to work this plan correctly. Embrace the Bible as absolute truth. Obey God's instruction. Nurture and protect your mind and body. Forgive others. Speak right things. Grow and build your faith. Practice God's divine laws and make God your partner. And those last two sort of are the same because practice divine laws, that was placed in the context of the previous series that we did, which was about the harvest, the sowing, the cultivating and watering, and the care of the plants in the soil, and then the harvest. And so we're looking at a harvest. We're looking at God's laws with relationship to the harvest. What God wants to do with us and through us is very clear. First of all, God is a farmer. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him could rise up not to perish, but to have eternal life. And you've heard it quoted the last several weeks, I think, this verse that speaks about us being shoulder to shoulder. We are fellow workers in God's field. Now, God himself is working in his field. And it's God's field, it's not ours. But we are there with God working in the field. That's an amazing passage in my mind. First of all, that God is so close to us because we have put him off so far, especially if we've asked him for something and didn't get it or whatever happened that we were displeased with. But God is working, so we need to come today to the plan of God into every part of our life. How does God's plan that he provided through Jesus Christ, he has sown the seed, it is coming up in us, what is it going to look like? How is it going to work? Okay? Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 15, says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in heavenly places." What does all that mean in my life? That God wants my mind expanded. He wants my understanding broadened. Open my eyes of understanding that I can see what is the hope that I'm supposed to have when he called me. He did not call you on a whim. Before you were born, he called you in his heart, laid out the plan of the works that you're to do, and it was not small stuff. Not small stuff. Now, you might understand small stuff like this. If he uses you in your lifetime to lead one person, to Jesus Christ, you have done a huge thing. So understand, it doesn't have to be hundreds of thousands or millions of people that you bring to Jesus to be big deal. If you will do what your hand finds to do, it is a big deal in the eternal scheme. And this is assured by the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. He used his mighty power working, and a body, a corpse, was changed slightly. Somehow the structure on maybe on the atomic level, at least the molecular level of this human body was slightly changed, but he's still human. And he was raised when disciples saw him after his resurrection. They thought he was a ghost. And he said, give me something to eat. And he ate as kind of a proof to them that he was human. And the scripture says that we have one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So he remains in his humanity. I know some of you never thought about that before, but that's the kind of humility. That's the kind of humility we have in the Godhead. Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, is willing to stay in humanity and pray. The scripture also says that he, Jesus, is always alive, always living to pray for us. And so we're calling you today, I'm calling me and you, to the place of simple humility. I'm not a big deal. My rights are not a big deal. My will and my way are not a big deal. You are the big deal, God. Come in and do it in me. Now, that's not new to any of us. And some of you say, I've heard that so many times, Pastor, from you. Okay, it's time now for you to start acting like, no, I'm sorry, you walked straight into that, didn't you? Let's go to the next chapter of Ephesians, chapter 2, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, let me pause there. And set this up for you to be able to see. You have been saved by grace. It works through faith. We'll get there in a minute. Saved by grace, no works, which means no program of personal righteousness, good works. You could even lay down your life to save someone else. And that's not good enough to get you saved, because you've done your own sin and you really might, in the human scheme of things, get somebody off the hook if you were willing to die for them. But on the spiritual scheme, you have sinned and you don't have any currency left to give to anybody else. Now, you can pay for your sin. The soul that sins dies, so you can die. Dead, separated from God, and I don't mean dead in the sense of soul sleeping, but you're dead. No hope. You paid for your sins. And there are humans that are like that. It's like, hey, I made my choice. I decided to do that. I'll take my lumps. I think about 5 seconds in hell will fix that attitude. But I have met people, and you have met people with that attitude. We are so cool and we are so tough. I can take responsibility for myself. Okay, don't sin. If you're going to take responsibility for yourself, get straight. Do it without the help of God. We raised the question of forgiveness a minute ago from a couple weeks ago's sermon. Somebody does something really bad to you. Go ahead and forgive them. Well, you don't know what they did to me. That's irrelevant in the forgiveness issue. You're forgiving because they don't deserve it. Yeah, but, and you see, we won't go there because we don't have what it takes. Don't you feel encouraged? This is what God does for us. He saves us by grace. It's God's gift, not any righteous works to save us. There's no place for boasting. See, that boastful attitude was what I was illustrating there. I sinned, I'll pay for it, thank you very much. Okay. And no fellowship with God, nothing of any value. So, and then it says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God, before we got here, prepared these works that we should walk in them. Now, this is, first of all, let's take another look at the grace of God. God's grace is coming out of the heart that is pure, no sin, there is no shadow of turning in God. There's no darkness there. His grace is based on a decision to love and to supply what we have to have and cannot make it without it. You can't make it without it. You have to have what he does. This place that we gather here, this is not where we come in and I give you a pep talk about being strong. Let's be strong and go out and live right. I've tried that. I'm a perfectionist. I'm an oldest child. So left brain, it's crazy. Dear Lord, OCD almost. You know, I mean, it's just like, and so I, as a kid, as a teenager, would say, I know what to do because I've been in church all my life. And so I'd start trying to do the stuff that I thought was the right thing to do, and I was good for 3 days. Now, I'm not saying that I was living right, but it was my standard. And I could do it for 3 days, and the wheels would fall off. And I tried it over and over again, 3 days. Well, that's not enough, because that's been a long time ago. And I still have maybe more than 3 days left, and so I'm going to have something better than that. Anybody identify? You don't have to raise your hand. I know who you are. So God comes and says, okay, Bill, I give you the righteousness of Jesus. And I look up at him, and I don't have a clue what he's saying. Now, it's beginning to soak through 50, 60 years later. I give you the righteousness of Jesus. That's grace. I give you the sanctification, the separation from the world, the bad stuff that will suck you down. I give you the ability. I give you deliverance from the stuff in which you get all tied up with demonic pressures and oppression upon you, where it's like your head is in a vice and circumstances are over here and they're just turning the crank and the thing is closing. Deliverance from that. I give you that. I give you that. And just add on top of that the ability to live victoriously, full of joy, loving people, being able to handle all of the stuff that comes. And when You get into a war, you may get knocked down. Paul says, I'm knocked down, but I'm never knocked out. So you battle it on through, full of joy, learning more about forgiveness, perhaps, if that was the kind of thing, or learning more about whatever the issue was in that war. You get it all, and you go on and enter into another fray, because this is not heaven, have you noticed? And so this is a war, and so we go in battle, and we talk about, man, I want to be victorious. Victorious has to have, it requires a conflict for it to come out. If you're just a happy person, that's not victory. That's a happiness, you know? Whee! Sign me up for that. But you don't have an option about these battles. They come and look you up. This world with sin in it brings hardships and problems to everyone. People who never heard the name of Jesus have serious troubles and stuff that they need the Lord. And if they get a chance to meet him, he can then give them victorious life. I can hear you say, yes, I can read your mind. I can hear you say, how about let's talk about life that not victorious, because I'm okay without a battle. I'm okay. I'm good without a problem. I'm good without somebody mistreating my friend or my wife or my kid or my. I'm good without having to go through financial difficulties or you name it. Well, good for you, but you're not going to get it. Sorry. I don't know how sorry I am, because if the Lord goes with us, this stuff becomes really good, and it also makes sure that we keep our prayer life tuned up. I know that you're as carnal as I am in this way. The more trouble I'm in, the better I pray. And if I really love someone, I don't even have to be in trouble, but if they're in serious trouble, I really pray for them. I mean, we can just get down with the Lord. I'll hold you in prayer if I think you're in trouble, and I hold you there, and I have this mental picture of God doing some things that are straight out of Scripture and working you over and healing you and doing, I may be in there, or it may be you, but that we pray better. Anyone that's walked with the Lord and gotten into trouble, you know that you pray better during that time when you're in trouble. So that's the grace of God, and God's grace is there, and it gives us. Now, where does faith, how does faith work in this? Because if there is only grace, then everybody would be saved. See, it is by grace you're saved. Boom. And if he hadn't said through faith and made that a part of the deal, then everybody's saved, because God's grace goes far and wide, no end to it. It's infinite because he's infinite. But we're saved by grace through faith. What is this faith business? And faith is sometimes a little bit difficult to define, but let me show you how Paul demonstrates his response of faith. In Colossians, the first chapter, he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, you know that I used to struggle with that verse, because what's lacking of Christ's affliction is like nothing. The grace of God is complete. When Jesus cried, "It's finished," on the cross, it was finished, honey. And the Father raised him from the dead a few days later, and that sealed the deal for all to see. But actually, the sacrifice had been made, and the grace was released. So what's lacking? And Paul says, there's lacking here. And I'm going, and finally I figured it out. Jesus did all of this and left the job of finishing it to us. And it's called evangelism. It's called discipleship and so forth. So here's the deal. Paul says, I fill up in my body that which was lacking. Nothing lacking of the grace as far as to take care of your sins, to take care of your sicknesses. All of that stuff is done. Did you hear what I said? You're under control today. I appreciate that. We don't want anybody out of control. Much. All sin, every sin, every sickness, every bondage, fear, every compulsion, everything is taken care of. It is finished. It is finished. Now, what do we do about this? We have to appropriate, and this may be a definition of faith, we have to appropriate what God has already done and bring it home. Think of it like this. When you got saved, Jesus did not have to come down and hang on the cross. Now, in the huge chunk of the church, there is an error that says Jesus dies every time the service is performed. No, he died once and for all. It's done, baby. The grace of God is so complete that it just sneers at such a thought. It's just like, what? The grace of God is done as far as providing that. Every healing, every time you get healed, God does not have to send his son back down to be beaten. He did that once and for all, and it's finished. Does anybody believe that? That's hard to believe. First of all, we don't really understand, nor do we grasp the fact that it is done, it is finished. I heard a preacher one time trying to give an illustration that would demonstrate what we're talking about here. He grew up in the church. His family always sat on the front pew right over here, but this was Vacation Bible School. And so they marched all the little kids in by age, and so he was toward the back. And the guy that was leading the service took out a dollar bill and held it between his fingers like this, and he says, "Who wants this? Come and take it." And he says, of all the times for me to be sitting in the back of the church. And he said, little old kids just mobbed him, and they were asking for it. "I want it. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me." And he kept saying, "Who wants this? Come and take it." And he said, it finally dawned on my head what he was saying. And I got up and pushed my way through the crowd and started climbing up him and pulled that arm down and took that dollar. It was provided. It was done. I had to take it. Now, when we get saved, we don't have to talk God into saving us. We say, if you confess your sins and believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you'll be saved. And we say, you're saved. Well, I don't feel like it. It doesn't have anything to do with your feeling, we will find ourselves saying, because God's word is true. I experienced that when I was a kid, and I it wasn't about being saved, but I had heaped so much guilt, all of this stuff that I reeled off a minute ago about this rigid personality. And I was about 16 years old, and I was at Southwestern, and that's one of our church schools, if you're not familiar with the Assemblies of God. And we had chapel every day, and we were in church on Wednesday night, Friday night, and twice on Sunday, besides 5 days chapel. People talked about heaven in those days a lot. We're talking about heaven more and more now, I've noticed. And every time I had gotten myself in such a state of guilt and self-rejection and just a neurotic mess that every time they started talking about heaven, all I could see was this mental picture of the lake of fire. And that was my home. That's where I'm headed, lake of fire. Well, that got a little bit heavy after a few weeks. And I remember going one afternoon to room 201 in men's dorm. I got my Bible, and I looked up in John, the 6th chapter, where Jesus is talking about those that the Father's given him, and he says, "The ones that come to me, I will for no reason." And see, the King James says, "I will in no wise cast out." And I said, "God, your word says this, and I'm coming to you, and I'm asking you to save me and forgive my sins, and you won't turn me away." And I took that. Now, you know that the theology behind that prayer is really faulty, okay? Salvation is free, complete. Grace is free. God is standing at the door knocking, trying to get into this messed up head. But I had messed it up myself, and the Holy Spirit was faithful and patient and took me and gave me the relief. Now, I didn't feel anything like, woo-hoo-hoo! But I knew that God had accepted me. I took it. We need to learn to do that with every problem in our world. Illness is a huge thing. Physical illness is a huge thing. It's already provided. It's already provided. And we've gotten these guys that come along, and we call them name it, claim it, and we criticize them. And many times they deserve the criticism, because here's what they do. They have the handle that God has provided it, okay? But if they can't deliver it, they blame you. And they say they're sinning your life. This became such a problem that some of you know that one of my little cliches when I'm asking how somebody's feeling, and if they're feeling badly, and I will say, well, are they feeling badly enough to get the sin out of their life? I do that to expose the fallacy of attaching every sickness to sin. Now, there is the relationship, so I don't want to... Scripture is very clear about that, that some sicknesses are caused by sin, and Jesus more than once says, go and leave your life of sin, okay? So I understand that. But I hated that these guys were saying, be healed, but they weren't healing us. And so it's my fault if I don't get healed. Well, that's probably true. But it's not some like sin. It's like the sin of unbelief, of just not grasping what God has given. Notice that when Peter and John went into the gate, beautiful, Peter and John were going to prayer. They had not been from a prayer meeting. They were going to a prayer meeting. Found this crippled guy, and they said, what we have, we give. They had it. They had it. And the deal is, I want your heart and my heart so open to the Lord that we will have in us that which is required to give. They raised that guy up, 40-some years old, never walked. Not only did his bones and all the muscles and tendons and connective tissue and everything that was needed restored to full health, but also the reflex stuff that made it possible for him to walk. It was all put into him in a moment of time, and Peter gave it to him and lifted him up. There's a time a little bit later when Peter raised a gal from the dead, and so they took Peter into this upstairs room where they'd laid out this corpse. And he gets down and he prays, and then he goes over here, and he gets her by the hand, and he says, get up. He was just making sure everything was in order here, because he had what it took. Now, does this sound like heresy to you? It does to me, only the Scripture teaches it. And I'm not saying the Bible is heretical. It's just like we have lowered ourselves in my case, it's probably false humility. You may have genuine humility in lowering yourself. But we have set ourselves in a position where we need to come humbly to the Lord. Well, I hope so, because we don't have anything of righteousness to give him. But when His grace has already done everything, let's give it to Him. The other day we ran into a family deal that we're sort of related with, and this family is just exploding, just falling apart. The pieces are just dropping everywhere, if you will, from this explosion. And I'm kind of mad at me because I didn't walk up to that dad who I really think wanted to be right and just say, in the name of Jesus, receive what you need to be the husband you need and relate to your kids and your wife the way you need to. Now, we prayed for him, and we believed God to help, and that story, of course, is probably not over. I hope it's not, because it doesn't look good right now. But you see what I'm saying? Is this making sense to you? Lord Jesus, would you come upon us today and fill us up with your grace to see this? Lord, not only do we need your grace to provide salvation and healing and all kinds of deliverance, we need you, O God, to give us the grace to be able to grasp this and to be able to be rescued from this place where we have allowed ourselves to exist, and we've tried to make it spiritual, and I've tried to look humble. Lord, I don't want to look humble. I don't want to look. I just want to be the hand that touches somebody that heals them. Would you work that in me? Would you work that in everyone here? In the name of Jesus. Please remain with your heads bowed.